Hello, I'm Father Mitch Packle, and welcome to EWTN Live, where we bring you guests from around the world. Our guest tonight is a Catholic psychologist, an author, a speaker, and with his help, we'll try to provide some answers to various issues like why do so many parents feel that raising children in the faith is a losing battle? How do you resolve the tension when one spouse is more religious than the other and the way that that affects the children? What should I do when my adult children are not living the faith? And given the way that our guest talks, we'll probably have a couple of laughs at this too. So please welcome the author of the book, Family Faith Under Fire, Practical Answers to Everyday Challenges by Dr. Ray Guarendi.
Father Mitch, Ray, how are you, sir?
Good to have you here.
Nice to be here with you.
Yeah, it's good to have you here too. Thank you for writing another book. I think, you know, that's one of the nice things about you've been around this, the sun, orbiting around the sun for a bunch of years now. And so you have enough background to start writing these things down. And
well, it's a secret to writing a lot of books. You say, did I say that before? Well, let me say it again. Let me change the title and say it again.
One of the things, I know we've addressed this in early shows that we did some years ago, but you bring it up again in in the opening of your book, in the preface or introduction, that, you know, you came into psychology, a practicing Catholic. You diminished and lost your Catholic faith, and then you came back. I think this is relevant to the way you address a lot of these issues, because you're talking about how to pool your faith together with good sense and psychology. What was it that led you away from the faith in psychology, and what brought you back?
Lazy drift. Mm-hmm. God's God. Jesus is Jesus. I'm going to go where they got comfortable seats. I'm going to go where I like the preaching. You know, they got more activities. They got Bible studies. I like Bible studies. You know, I can get in there and mix it up theologically with the folks in Bible studies. That's where I was. At one point, Father, I was in about two or three Bible studies a week in my evangelical days. I had a prison ministry, and as I began to understand the system that I was in, I became very confused. Mm-hmm. I wanted to know what to believe. My first year at Case Western was in engineering. In engineering, you can't agree to disagree. You can't say, you have your formulas and I have my formulas.
Gravity works on my foundation.
That's right.
And gravity works differently on yours.
And I struggled with that with religion. I didn't know what to believe as I scoured the landscape of the many different doctrines and beliefs. I became so confused. And I was almost at a point where I'm thinking, what's Christianity?
Yeah.
What is it? And the answers I got confused me further. Well, Ray, it's a mystery. You can't really know. We have to agree to disagree. And I kept thinking, well, do you kill a baby in a womb or don't you? Is that a big one? Can I lose my salvation or can I not? That's a big one. That's salvation. Now, you Catholics, you believe that that white wafer is the God of the universe. Now, that's either one of the greatest miracles that our Lord left us, the greatest, or you're a nutcake.
Yes.
And there's no middle ground on that one.
Yep.
And I was a mess, Father. So I looked back at the Catholic Church. I said, okay, you got smart people like you. Talk to me. Give me your thinking. Give me your rationale. I want to know how you came to these conclusions. And in my arrogance, I thought, well, I'll weigh it. And I was totally convinced.
Yeah.
Church is who she says she is.
Yeah. And did any of this have much effect on the way you approach psychology?
Yeah, I got loose. I got more loose. In other words, if people were coming to me and their marriage was on the rocks, well, I didn't necessarily have that much reluctance to consider splitting. I mean, you know, in the Protestant world, they don't like divorce, but it's not necessarily morally a problem.
Right. True.
So as I got more kind of loosey-goosey in my practice, okay, let's deal with this from a psychological perspective, and the religious moral aspect, it came in. I was educated in a secular university, and we were told, and it was interesting, dogmatically told,
yes,
leave religion out of it. Mm-hmm. Do not talk religion, even though 90% of the people who walk in your office have some kind of faith base or at least an issue with the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, no, we had avoid that.
Did they ever say why, as a psychologist, you should avoid? Or is this just a dogmatic commandment from on high?
Moral neutral. Morally neutral. You cannot make judgments. What the person tells you is their truth, their reality, their feelings. We practice the coin of the realm was feelings. Feelings are unassailable.
Yes.
Logic can be wrong.
Yes.
Feelings, you own feelings. That was the way it was. And I remember even then, at that time, I was kind of wobbly in the faith. I remember even then thinking, how can you have a morally neutral stance? By its definition, you're not neutral anymore.
Mm-hmm.
If I say that divorce is perfectly fine, if you want to leave your wife because you're unhappy and you see a cuter girl, well, that's your independent autonomy. I mean, who am I to say you shouldn't do that? Mm-hmm. Who am I to say that that can cause complications for you and your kids? I have to, So what might be prompting you to consider this option? I found out that wasn't a good way to practice, and more people were coming to me saying, will you respect my deepest held beliefs because my previous therapist didn't?
Many years ago, I befriended a psychologist named Dr. William Coulson. I don't know if you
Coulson.
Know.
Coulson? Not Coulson?
Well, Coulson.
I think I remember that name.
He was a young protege of Carl Rogers and Abraham Maslow.
He was,
you know the guy? Mm-hmm. And it was interesting because Carl Rogers made a very big issue of values-free therapy.
Absolutely.
That you don't, you just help people express what's inside.
You reflect.
Reflect back to them what's going on, but that their moral decisions will necessarily come from within.
I think Rogers jettisoned that as he got older.
Coulson was part of that because, he did the research showing that whenever his principles were applied to schools, the children in the schools where it was applied smoked earlier and more often, drank earlier and more often, used drugs earlier and more often, and engaged in sexual behavior earlier and more often. And it shocked Coulson too, because he was part of it. But it turns out that when they let people express themselves in the class, that the morals always went down to the lowest common denominator. The kid who had tried smoking, drinking, drugs, or sex said, hey, I tried it. It was really cool. Nothing bad happened to me. because a lot of times that bad stuff doesn't happen the first time unless using fentanyl or something. And he reported that to Rogers. Rogers fired him. He got rid of him. But I think he realized later that he was right.
Father, in one of my books, there's something I called the psychological stretch. People will say, somebody like Rogers, somebody like Maslow, somebody like a lot of the modern pop psychologists who come up with ideas that most people would look at and conclude, that's counter to common sense. Mm-hmm. I can't see how that would work. If I'm a psychologist, the society puts upon me some kind of knowledge that the masses don't have mm-hmm. about human conduct. So therefore, the cultural pressure on me is to come up with something. Come up with something that you haven't thought of as a mother of five children with your experience and your common sense and your reservoir of knowledge. I gotta come up with something that maybe I reach for it because it's different. It sounds different. It's a different approach.
Right.
And all of a sudden I'm stretching away from reality with some of the stuff I'm reaching for. But boy, do I sound smart. And you didn't think of that, did you?
No, I sure
didn't.
That's
right. That's why I'm the smart guy. I remember one time I was doing the vows for juvenile court. One of the administrators said, Ray, we don't want psychological mumbo jumbo. We want recommendations on what to do with these children. Okay, Tony, that's exactly what I want to do. That's my style. About a year into me doing that, it got back to me that he said, well, I think Ray needs to get more into the dynamics of what's going on in the child's head as opposed to just presenting the recommendations and why he's doing these. Even he then got pushed away from the very thing he asked for. And the pressure was on me to start becoming a little more psychological in my tone.
Mm-hmm. And you have to do a little weird dance to make yourself sound psychological.
That's true. You got to use the word. We got our lingo. We don't let you rank amateurs have our lingo, you know.
Yes. We know the second thing that Bill Coulson had also pointed out was that Rogers didn't practice what he preached. He was very directive when he was counseling people because his non-directive theory didn't work. Helping people by giving them sensible direction did work to make them better. So that's what he did. He just had a theory, and it's the same kind of thing you're talking about. You live in this theory world instead of the real world. And this is not something that I think we have to be more alert to so that we don't fall for dumb theories and instead try to get common sense with a good psychological background to it.
We were talking in the green room, you and I, mm-hmm. in between bites, as you were putting it away pretty heavy. Mm-hmm. Okay, I barely got some of my bread before you started in on it, but that's another show. We were talking and you said, what's going on in parenting? This insecurity, this yes. second guessing, yes. this guilt, this lack of confidence in their own authority, struggling resolve, what's going on? Father, you know, for all of human history, the family, the clan, the tribe raised the kids. Mm-hmm. And it was generation to generation wisdom passed on, what worked, what didn't work, kinds of things you learn. Last 50, 60, 70 years, we shrink types have taken over. Mm-hmm. We're the experts. We know how to raise children. And what we've done, and this is this template that you see so often in these pop psychology books. I'm going to tell you as a parent what you need to do. And don't say I didn't warn you if you don't do it. Because this is the psychological stuff. Your kid's going to be on Springer, you know, talking about you and the time you left him on the pot for 4 minutes too long. That's what happens. We've scared him to death. I call it parenting in fear. We've scared him to death.
That's one of the things that I notice as a general timber to the way people are reacting in our society. There is a lot of fear of making a mistake.
It's huge. It's a black cloud that hangs over parents.
And well, if I do it wrong, you know, my kid will be scarred for life. That's what some of the people that you mm-hmm. mentioned here. Well, if I tell my college kid that they have to go to mass with me, they may resent me mm-hmm. and then resent God forever.
They'll throw up religion when they're old enough.
Yes, yep. right. Mm-hmm. And so I can't do that. Well, this could ruin them for a whole life. And people live in that kind of fear. I don't recall my parents having
and most,
that fear.
Most didn't. In those days, even you don't have to go back more than 2-3 generations. Most didn't second guess themselves. Oh, yes, they made their mistakes and they had their own styles that one could argue with.
Yes.
But what we've done now, I think, is much worse.
And here's the other thing, too. When, you know, there were mistakes made, you had a number of important adults you could just take refuge to and let off steam. Grandparents, aunts and uncles. You know, sometimes it was easier to talk to an aunt or an uncle when mom and dad were having, you know, difficulty with the way I behaved or something. So you could always talk to Uncle Bernie and Aunt Sue. Or, you know, there were the moms and dads of the other kids in the neighborhood. They were like aunts to us, you know, and uncles. They were just part of, and there were all these other places. So sure, my parents made mistakes. But then you go and talk, and then it works out anyway. It's not that big a deal. Now I think people are afraid if I make a mistake, the kid is scarred forever. I'll never get free.
The irony, too, is in that mindset. If the parent made a mistake, they saw the results. Yeah, the kid's acting worse, or he's been deceptive, or he did something, or yeah, there was some depression, something, you saw it. You see now. You don't know what's happening, Father, because it's in his psyche. Mm-hmm. And it's buried deep, and it's percolating. And it couldn't pop up for another 10, 12 years. And what you find is interesting, and I talk about this heavily in this book, because it's the number one problem now brought to me by faith-filled parents who tried to raise their kids in a faithful family. Mm-hmm. Not only have the kids left the faith, so many, in great numbers, but they turned on the parents. Mm-hmm. I don't like the way you raised me. I don't like your politics. I don't like your religion. I don't like your morals. And I say that for many of these parents, their biggest sin as a parent was that they were human with their shortcomings and their frailties. And yeah. The kids look at that, and there's a component in this that's even more frightening. Many of these kids who have disowned their parents did so at the behest of a therapist. I hear that a lot. My mother is toxic. I need to set boundaries. And these are not bad people.
No, well, I was going to say, a second source for that accusation of parental toxicity comes from some of the folks in the schools that they hear from the teacher, and we even have legal action now that if the teacher thinks that the parents might not support, say, gender reassignment and all that, the parents can lose custody. So there's a couple of very professional sources that will undercut the non-professional parents who loved each other and their children for years, but that's doesn't matter.
Education has become downhill from psychology. The psychological principles that have been developed on how to properly educate, socialize, and to use a scary word, moralize, the children have filtered down in education.
Yep.
Education has taken those ideas and implemented them. And so there's almost, in some respects, an adversarial. You know, we're the professionals, we're the educators, they're the parents, they're the amateurs. There's a lot of that floats through, sadly, and it is because we have made what was once a relationship filled with common sense and instinct into something that is now a psychological process.
Yeah. And again, I don't want to demonize all the teachers, but there are significant numbers who do this, and in it varies by location, mm-hmm. to be sure. There are places in some of the smaller towns and cities where they still operate by common sense, but in some states, we see that the legislatures side with agents of the state in the public schools against parents who are agents of God, that gave birth to these children. And that kind of dispute with state support is easy to manipulate by kids. They can easily manipulate this stuff.
You brought up a point in the green room. You're talking about a fellow who wrote a book that basically said that the sense of having children is so overwhelming now.
Yes.
In terms of emotions and in terms of supervision and in terms of future worry that people stop at one and two. Even those who said, well, I would have liked to have three and four, but hey, oh my gosh, my limit is two. I can't handle more than the two that I have. That's why so many of your listeners who have five, six, seven, and eight kids, and they tell people this, what is the reflex reaction? I can't even imagine that. How do you live? How do you live? You have six children.
Yeah.
I can't deal with the one that I have.
Yeah.
Yeah. The parenting has become such an emotional struggle, a burden. Now, again, the culture is no longer on people's sides who are religious. It's not. The culture is truly antagonistic to people of good faith.
Yes.
And it will convince the children. You know, Father, one of the saddest things I see in my office, your kids sitting there 16. And the parents, everything I can tell, are decent folks, tried hard to raise them well. They'll say, I don't even know who that is. We didn't raise him like that. And often I can say, I believe you, but you underestimated the power of what did.
Mm-hmm.
The smartphone that he got at age 11.
Mm-hmm.
The unfettered access to video games, what he listens to, the pop culture. That culture is so much more entertaining than you, Dad. It's seductive, and it's very good at selling the way we look at it is right, and your parents are throwbacks to the Iron Age, Neanderthals.
Well, which one is it, the Iron Age or the Neanderthals?
I mix my metaphors. Come on, only one guy like you would come up with that.
Neanderthals only had stone.
I knew that. I was just testing it.
But here's the other thing, too. In terms of the antagonism towards faith, people need to understand this, that you have forces in the culture, including the state, and, of course, these media you just mentioned and others, that will come at the church to change its morals.
Mm-hmm.
And we have seen this happen over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
And a number of the denominations made the change. Well, you know, maybe the culture has a point. And sometimes certain elements of our own church have thought, well, maybe the culture is the prophetic cutting edge of the future as it promotes abortion or all the different sexual morals that we traditionally received from the Neanderthals and the Iron Age people and the Bronze Age people, that this morality is out of date, and so they change it, and it destroys every church that goes along with the culture. And that points out to me that it's also by going along with these cultural elites that they are destroying the culture as much as they've destroyed these denominations.
The more liberal mainlines are fading away.
The dead.
And they are the ones who have said we need to find a better accommodation with the cultural morals.
Exactly.
You familiar with the movie The Natural? Did you ever watch it, The Natural?
No. I remember it being out.
It's a baseball movie. And there's a scene, the last part of the movie, where Robert Redford's in right field, and they're playing a playoff game to win the pennant. And it turns out that the gamblers have bought off the pitcher. So he throws a gopher ball. The opposing team puts it over the right field fence. Roy Hobbs, Robert Redford, he looks at this ball. Time! People say, what's he doing? He comes into the mound, he knew what was going on, and he said to the pitcher, he said, Bobby, give them the real stuff. And he walked out. And I think we as parents and we as a church got to give them the real stuff.
Yes.
We give them anything less, culture will swamp us and just absorb us.
And part of that is it will destroy us like it has destroyed the other churches. I watched one of the mainline Protestant denominations here in Alabama that had voted against having ministers and bishops who were living out homosexual behavior. And then they changed it without, first of all, that we don't think it's up for a vote, but the bishops changed it in that denomination. And now half of their churches disassociated, and almost half of the members of the churches that didn't disassociate have walked. It just devastated them. And that'll happen to us. But on the other side, we who are trying to say good sense and good morals and Christian faith in Jesus, focusing on him, will not only save our church, but God will save the culture through the church that stays faithful to him.
Father, every major social movement has been begun and sustained by a determined minority.
Yes.
Our revolution from Britain, only about a third of the people wanted it. The other third didn't care, and a third wanted to stay with Britain. It was a determined minority that said, we want our freedom.
Even with the Bolshevik revolution, it was 45,000 people that turned all of Russia communist.
So in that sense, faith-filled Catholics, faith-filled parents who are willing to stand strong against this culture no longer on their side. I've often said this. I have 10 children. They're grown now. If my children go astray, I could live with myself if they had to go through me to do it. I couldn't live with myself if I stepped aside and said, here you go. Mm-hmm. If I compromised with that culture because I was afraid. Mm-hmm. Now, some of my kids now have come and thanked me for that. Others have said, no, I don't like the way mom and dad raised us. We're still kind of one foot in the church, but it's kind of like the new atheism. There is a God, but he thinks like me. That's the new atheism. Mm-hmm. And so we're dealing with that. Father, the number one thing that I get from faith-filled older parents, their children have left the faith.
Yes.
They've drifted. They've rejected it. They've turned on the parents. They're hostile. And moms in particular are racked with guilt. Where did we go wrong? We should have listened to Father Mitch. He told us to pray the rosary in Aramaic while we knelt on broken glass and levitated. But no, my husband there, he sat on the couch. Spiritual sloppiness. And they beat themselves up. I've had many say to me, I'll die unhappy. Mm-hmm. I'll die unhappy if my children don't come back to church. And I say, I would like to prove to you logically that your days of beating yourself up are over. Now, would you help me do this, Father?
Please.
Okay, I'm going to ask you a series of questions.
Yes.
Is there a God?
Yes.
Christ God?
Yes.
Was he sinless?
Yes.
Could he perform miracles?
Yes.
Did he have a perfect understanding of human nature?
Yes.
Could he get most people to follow him?
No.
Oh. And then I say to these parents, so let me see if I understand this. You think you're better at this than the God man. Can you do a miracle? Can you even do a crummy card trick? Our Lord himself couldn't get most people to follow him. And yet we look at this.
Even with the 12 that did,
one of them betrayed him, one denied.
The Pope, his leader, denied even knowing him.
He needs a better human resource group, that's all.
The other 10 all ran away.
I've often said this. I said, can you imagine if psychological principles were really at play during our Lord's time? Jesus gone up to Peter. Simon, there for a while I toyed with changing your name to Peter, but I decided against it. I didn't know what that would do to your self-image. You've always seen yourself as a Simon. I go changing your identity now. I've talked to my father, though. He and I agree you have a future in this operation. If you can conceive it, you can believe it. If you can believe it, you can achieve it. 12 more weeks of Tony Robbins management courses, Simon. You run this outfit. You know, can you imagine?
No. And something, too, we have to take a little break. But, you know,
I'm not done talking.
I know that.
Okay.
You never are. But the thing that I would say is this. Part of what the kids are doing is manipulating the parents by fear that I won't like you. This is the 25-year-old's version of holding their breath till they turn blue. But I want to talk about that when we come back. If you want to find out more about the work of Dr. Ray Guarendi and resources he has available, simply go to Dr. Ray, and Dr. just drray.com. DrRay.com, and you find out a lot more about it. So please stay with us. We'll be back with more with Dr. Ray. Thank you. We are discussing a brand new book called Family Faith Under Fire, Practical Answers to Everyday Challenges by Dr. Ray Guarendi. It is item number 82699, 82699. It's available at EWTNRC.com. And, you know, one of the nice things about it, it's something that reads very smoothly, very easily, and deals with a wide variety of very practical issues, you know, of, you know, what happens in the family, that especially in regard to living issues of the faith.
One spouse more religion than the other. What
Then? You have a number of those situations.
Grandparents are frustrated because the people won't baptize the baby.
Yeah.
What do you do then? And
what is it that you tell them? Because I get that all the time.
I know. As a grandparent, there's advice given to mother-in-laws on their daughter-in-law's wedding day, which is sit up, shut up, and wear beige. And I think that's good advice for grandparents. If they don't clearly ask for your opinion and your advice, you got to be real careful. Mm-hmm. A lot of times I see these frictions in the families that lead to ultimate fractures because the grandparents didn't back off. They didn't realize they were saying things, and they didn't read the cues that they didn't want to hear this. The kids didn't want to hear it, but they kept trying. Again, it's part of that failure. I failed. I got to get you to fix this. And so what happens is that they don't know when to, you know, back off. I have grandchildren, and some of my kids ask my advice, and others don't. Mm-hmm. And my son called me one day, and he said, "Hey, Dad, can I ask you a question? Is this about Rosie?" His daughter. He said, "Yeah." I said, "Wait a minute. Thank you for asking my opinion. Here, sign this, give me permission." It's like, but here you gotta tell grandparents in many of those cases. I mean, you can drop whatever seeds you can, but so often, and I see this more often between the females, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law, mm-hmm. daughter, mother, where there's this, yep. And it comes down to you didn't know when to stop. That's the first thing, and maybe the daughter-in-law is hyper sensitive. That's another thing, and I always tell them, okay, if there's already the fracture, it's broken. Here's what you do: you go back. "I am so sorry. I have given my opinion when it wasn't asked for.
Yep.
These are your children, and I should not have intruded into the way you raised them. I promise you I'll do my very best not to say these things. Now, that might melt some hearts. Some it won't, but it's a step.
Well, in the cases of some moms who would like to hear something like that, they won't believe it until you really do.
Until you do it.
You know, you have to show them.
Assuming that, they still let you have contact.
Right, right. But, you know, there's my own recommendation is hold your fire, wait until they start saying, oh, Mom, you were so right. I don't know how you put up with me. I'd never realized it was so hard. At that
That's
point.
Right. You got the opening.
Yep. When they realize, yeah, there's a challenge in raising kids. And you didn't do that bad a job as the psychologist or the teacher, or the college professor might have said you did. You really did a good job.
Similarly, here's what happens, Father. The parents are quiet because they say, I can't even spoil my grandchildren because they're already being so spoiled or they're already undisciplined. I can't say a word. I can't offer any child guidance. They don't want it. I said, like you say, hold your fire, bide your time. At some point, they may say, Mom, this kid's driving me nuts. This kid doesn't listen. He argues with me. I can't discipline him. Now you got your opening.
And, you know, again, you may want to think this, but it's probably not a good opening line to say, thank you, Lord. That child is the answer to my prayers that you would have a kid just like you were.
My mom said to us the other day, this was some years back. She's sitting in the kitchen. And I sent a word. Now, my mom's Italian, you're Polish, so you know those Polish or Italian mothers, if they don't ask you if you're hungry every 9 seconds, something's wrong. They're depressed. Mom wasn't saying a word. I said, hey, Ma, what are you thinking? Ray, I'm thinking you and Randy are getting very sloppy in your parenting. Lizzie gets away with murder. Now, Lizzie was the youngest. She was 7 at the time. The other kids tried this. You stopped them dead. Mom. Lizzie doesn't need much discipline. She's a very cooperative child. I'll give you an example. Other night, it was past her bedtime. All I had to say, one time, Elizabeth, bedtime please. Immediate cooperation. She took out her cigarette, she put it in the ashtray. And the other kids flicked their butts on the floor.
Not yes.
In the ashtray. Don't tell me I'm getting sloppy, my parenting.
Yes. But this is this is the kind of thing where, again, in a society that has high psychologization, which means emotions reign supreme over common sense and reason. You even have college professors who, of course, as such, are so well educated that they have lost all sense. But they'll say that using reason is just one more form of male oppression, white male oppression at that, as if the Africans and Asians aren't logical, which is nonsense. But as that goes on, the emotional manipulation that tends to dominate by whoever seems vulnerable to manipulation, if they see that, they respond if I feel bad about it, they'll jump on it. And yet we have to say, well, you can feel all that, but I don't care.
You don't have to be very old to read your parents.
No,
that's true. You can be 6, 7, 8 years old, and you can read the cues. You may not be able to put it into words, but you can read the cues. I always draw a parallel to a dog. Now, a dog is not as smart as a 2-year-old, but a dog senses. A dog reads when a person is afraid. A dog reads certain cues.
100%.
Okay? So for a kid to do this when he's 7, 8, 9, well, that's child's play. And the teenagers are especially good at this. Mm-hmm. They don't say, Mother, these decisions of yours are beginning to chafe me. And I'm afraid that if you continue along this parenting path, I might feel frustrated for the next hour or so. No. Do you realize you're ruining my psyche? Do you realize what you're doing to me? Go ahead, just keep doing this, because this is what I'm going to turn out like. I mean, they know this. That's the message.
Yeah, and, you know, being raised by two wise guys to taught me to be a wise guy, my response is, that's all you got?
That's it? No, that's easy enough.
Yeah, now, you got to live
feel
with
guilty,
it up.
Yeah.
I'll leave you go. But, you know, this is where good sense has to be able to say, I'm not going to be manipulated by such emotion. I'm going to think through with good sense answers that, for instance, you bring up that if kid comes
thanks
back.
Thanks for the plug, by the way.
Oh, you're
thanks
welcome.
For the plug. It had been notes. About 8 minutes till you plugged it, and I was starting to say something. I said, is he going to plug the book or what?
Yeah. Okay. Again, remember, my dad was a used car salesman. I know handling. So, you bring up a good point. College kid comes home from school and says, well, I don't want to go to church anymore. And again, the parents might be afraid, well, you know, maybe he'll be upset. Or, I'm paying for your college. I paid for your cell phone. I paid for your transportation back and forth so you could come home. And now I still own the house and I'm paying for
your
food.
You're not really as independent as you think.
Exactly. So I get to make rules. And this is one of them. We worship God here. And they may tune out, and you point out, yeah, sometimes they just tune out. But this is the way that it is at this house.
One thing that is certain, it is for sure. If you say, okay, you can live here, but you don't have to go to church, for sure they will get no exposure to whatever might happen at that Mass. Mm-hmm. At least if they go, there's a chance something could trickle in that could move them. And I always say this to parents, are there younger kids? Yeah. Oh, they're watching. They're saying, so mom and dad really aren't in charge after you get to be a certain age, huh? And you live here. Mom and dad don't really make the rules anymore. This is good. I'll take a notes.
Of course they are. Yeah. Of course they are. And they can time when they can feel that they can check out, and they'll push the I mean, I've never been a parent, but I've taught high school for a number of years, as well as university. And they will try to push that boundary where they can do what they want as young as they can. They will push parents to see how soon can I get away with what I see the other one getting away
That's
with.
One of the great clashes between a traditional understanding of human nature and psychology. Mm-hmm. Human nature begins with the idea that we are self-absorbed, we are stiff-necked, we are bent toward the self. That is the premise we begin with.
It's called original sin.
Right. Psychology begins with the premise that I am bent to cooperate. And given the right reasoning, given the right thinking, given the right approach to me, I will naturally cooperate.
Yes.
So therefore, how you raise a child, it depends upon which premise you start with.
Absolutely.
If you start with this one over here that says, well, Dad, I just want to get along with you. I just want to listen and reason and do what you'd like. Mm-hmm. Then you could get pretty far off.
Well, see, that I think was exactly the premise of Carl Rogers and his associates, that they assumed there was no such thing as original sin. They start off with the same assumption of Jean-Jacques Rousseau, that basically every human is born a noble savage.
Noble savage, and it's a society that messes us up.
Exactly. If you get rid of the rules of society, the government, especially the church, then that nobility will come out automatically. And as I've said some months ago, you know, when I read that in Rousseau, I was convinced he had never reared a 2-year-old. He had never, and I checked, you know, look in his biography. He sired quite a few children, but he didn't raise any of them.
Yeah, interestingly enough, they weren't noble enough savages for him to raise.
Yeah, no, let shunted them
off. Father, what do you tell people who come to you, and one spouse really wants to embrace the religion and is moving ahead and loves listening to EWTN and goes to Mass 2-3 times a week, and the other spouse, lukewarm, not along for the ride as much. Mm-hmm. What do you tell that spouse who's frustrated by the other spouse's lack of interest in religion?
First of all, when you say it that way, my normal experience, not universal, but the normal experience, is that it's the wife who is frustrated that the husband is the one not that interested.
More often than not.
More often than not. Not universally, but more often than not. And there are a couple things. One, when you're at church, instead of berating him, look around the church where you get him to find something to do. It's like take wives who have good sense, when they take their husband shopping, best thing you can do is give him a job. We're like dogs. Fetch. And you
go to the cookie aisle.
I need to get batteries and a couple of screwdrivers. Okay, and he'll go off. Most guys, maybe there's variations, but most guys don't want to sit. Oh, yeah, no, this shade of blue really goes better with my shoes. We're colorblind. We don't even see the difference in the
shade. I can't tell
the
difference between egg white, linen white, snow white, Chanel white. I don't know the difference.
No, that's not. But you get us to do what we do well. And you can do that with guys at church. You
know, if they go to church.
Well, honey, they need somebody to help usher and help pick up the collection. And they're looking for a couple of guys to do that because this is a rough neighborhood. Would you be tough enough to help out? Or something,
I know.
Yeah.
Give him a task.
Give him a task that he would say, oh, that's fits his categories of what's cool for a guy to do. You don't ask a guy to do stuff that he would perceive as too effeminate. Secondly, are there some other guys you know at church who are sort of like his personality? And look for the jobs that they do. Hey, Knights of Columbus got to get some guys who know how to grill. They're asking for you. And it's a combination of doing stuff that he likes and having a couple buddies to hang out with that help him to find it as a place that relaxes. And he'll also listen to the sermons, and a lot of that clicks. I think, letting, and of course, you do the same for a lady if there's a difficulty. I think part of it is the self-image as a guy or as a woman, and you appeal to that. And then, just like you mentioned with some of the kids, maybe they're looking around and, but every so often they hear something and that connects with them, and they won't admit it, but it's there. I'll never forget one parish where there was a boy, obviously being raised by his grandparents, and he was there, and he just, just sitting in the back, always, upset every week. Every Mass I saw him, I would pray just for him. I would focus on praying for him. And over the couple of 3 years I was there, he did shift, became an usher, and he really liked picking up the clay. Stuff like that. You get what a guy likes to do, and then the other part of the faith becomes more part of it. And ask to pray about the stuff that he needs prayer for. That would be some of the things.
I often tell women, especially, your husband will be most attracted to the faith if he sees that your attraction to the faith makes you easier to live with.
Yeah.
You're kinder, you're nicer, you're more complimentary, you're more serving, you're more charitable, you're more forgiving. If he sees that in you, I always say to this, to people, you know, I can pray a decade of the rosary easier than I can forgive my obnoxious neighbor lady. Mm-hmm. Decade of the rosary makes me feel pretty pious. I've forgiven her, and maybe I'll pray two decades to counter that. I tell the wives, I said, yes, he sees you're pious. He sees you wanted to go with the church ladies. He sees you listen to EWTN. He sees that you're reading your Bible. But if that doesn't translate into how you are to live with, you're making it worse.
Yeah. And these are some of the things. And the other thing, too, for the men to understand how important they are, I think oftentimes they feel that they are not significant, whereas in reality, and this is a cultural message. Back in the 60s, when before you were, you know, an adult,
easy.
there was a bumper sticker that said, "Women need men like fish need a bicycle."
I remember the women's movement. Yeah.
Guys are expendable. Meanwhile, they're not expendable. Every study, you know the studies too, every study shows that if a man helps with the kids' homework, the kids do better than if mom helps them. Same answer.
If man takes them to church himself, they're more likely to go as adults than if mom just alone took them.
Or, and if dad takes them alone, it's the same rate of continued church attendance as if both do.
Yeah.
Dad makes a big difference in a lot of issues.
Father, you know, one of my biggest regrets as a dad? Mm-hmm. I used to say my prayers at night under the covers. So my kids couldn't tell I was praying. Mm-hmm. If I had it to do over again, I'd let them see me kneeling by the bed.
And ask them to join you. Pray with me.
I'd have to offer them food.
Well, you could do that. You know, raised in an Italian home.
Hey, when I cook, we pray after we eat.
I understand that. So, but, you know, these are some of the things. And I think looking for ways to reduce the psychological manipulation and pressure when parents can allow the larger community, including the church community, to be part of the formation of their children. You know, these things will all be part of the help. Now, again, I want to just mention your book before.
It's been 6 minutes.
I know. Well, we also are almost out of time. Oh. It's called Family Faith Under Fire, Practical Answers to Everyday Challenges by Dr. Ray Guarendi. And it's item number 82699.
That's pretty far down there.
It is.
I wanted to be like 20 or 21.
I know. And those days are past. you missed that boat. Again. But you can go to EWTNRC.com and get the book there. First of all, I want to thank you for our audience for writing this, because it's not just writing on a piece of paper. You're bringing the experience of so many people that you have counseled over the years and have talked about on TV, as well as the poor suffering of your children and your lovely wife.
Hey, if one of my kids told me I didn't like you, I don't like you, Dad. Didn't bother me because I got five or six who do.
Yeah,
you know, so I had a 50% approval rating at any given time.
That's right. It's better than baseball. But thank you for writing the book and the experience that goes in it. Thank you, and thank you for being with us today. May the Lord bless you and your families and help them to come to know Christ and His love ever more deeply. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we can bring you this program as well as Dr. Ray Guarendi's programs on radio and TV and all the other shows only because you keep us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill. We depend on your support and thank you for it. God bless you all.
Thanks, Father Mitch.